few weeks now studying a little expression that's found in the Bible many, many dozens of times. And that expression is to take heed, to take heed. And we've talked about the meaning of that word, that expression, what it has to, how it's used in the Scriptures. It simply means to pay close attention, to listen with the intention of doing something about what you hear. Sometimes we listen, but we have no intention of actually doing anything about what we hear. And of course, that kind of listening or not listening gets us in trouble with the Lord, because He expects us that we'll not only listen, but then do something with what we've heard. That's why He speaks to us. He doesn't speak to us just because He was bored. You ever said that to your kids? You know, sometimes you just, I'm not talking just to hear myself talk, you know. And of course, the Lord didn't talk and give us His Word just to hear Himself talk. He's given us His Word because we need it. It's valuable. It's precious. It's a treasure. It changes our life. It saves our soul. It gives us blessings in heaven. It's our guide. It's our map. It's our strength. It's our food. It's our life. It's everything to a Christian. I mean, if you love the Word of God, if you love the Lord, you're going to love this book. There's just, those two things go together. If you love Him, you're going to love His words. You're going to want to hear what He has to say. And if you've fallen out of love, as can happen, and as Brother Matt said, that took a lot of grace and a lot of courage to say that he had to get reacquainted with the Lord. Now, I'm sure maybe all of us in this room have been in that position too, have we not? We've been there. There are times in your life where you got to get reacquainted with your own Savior, because you've fallen out of love with Him. You get preoccupied. You get your eyes off of Him. You get your thoughts on other things. You get busy with stuff. And before you know it, you know, the Lord is like a stranger to you. You don't really know Him. And you've got to get, it takes an effort to get reacquainted. It takes time to establish any kind of a relationship. Down here, among friends, family, it takes a while to establish a good relationship. It's the same with the Lord. It doesn't happen in 15 minutes. But if you've fallen out of love with Him and need to get reacquainted with Him, then it may take you a while to reestablish that. But if you love Him, you're going to love His words. If you love Him, you're going to hear what He has to say. You're going to do the right thing with this book. And so that expression, take heed, speaks to that. It's talking about listening with the right heart attitude. Listening carefully, paying attention to what's heard. And we should want to, every one of us, want to hear and want to know what God has to say to us. And it's not just because we want to win an argument or win some kind of theological debate, make points. But we ought to first be listening so that we could apply the book to our own life. Take heed unto ourselves, right, and to the doctrine. Take heed unto ourselves. Listen so that we could apply it to us first. And it's not complicated to get reacquainted with God. If you've fallen out of touch with the Lord, it's not complicated to get back in touch with Him. I mean, He didn't go anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. You know, He's still there. If you're saved, He still lives right where He said He would live forever, in your heart. He lives within you. His Spirit is there. And the book is, you know, usually within hand's reach. So it's not hard. It just takes a little time. But we've been looking at some of those take heeds. And if you remember last Sunday's message, we were talking about how the last seven times that expression is found in the Bible, it all relates to the book. Taking heed to the doctrine, to the truth of the Word of God. The last seven times, the Bible tells us to pay close attention and listen carefully and to watch a thing intently. It's talking about watch your own life in relationship to the truth. What you do with the truth is critical. What you do with this book changes your eternity. If you're lost, it changes your eternal destination, if you'll take heed. You can get saved from this book. If you're saved, it changes your eternity in that it through the keeping of this book, you lay treasure up in heaven for yourself. You are improving the quality of your eternity. It's not just enough to get to heaven, but what will heaven be like for you? Say, that's all right, I don't care, just as long as I get there. You haven't read your Bible very carefully. You haven't read your Bible carefully at all, because the quality of your heaven is determined by what you do with that book, what you do with the truth. Live it, love it, apply it. And so we've been looking at those take heeds. And I'll be honest with you, until this morning I had two messages and I wasn't sure which one. I was sort of leaning toward continuing with how you and I are supposed to handle the truth, taking heed to the truth, the power of the truth, the importance of the truth, the benefits of listening and obeying the truth. And then there was something else. I've been weighing it all week. And there was the other message that I thought I was going to preach this morning, which I think I'm going to do right now. And that is one of those other several miscellaneous take heeds in the Bible, in the New Testament. The last seven, of course, to me are the most important, and that's what you do with the Word of God. But then there are a few others that Paul mentions, taking heed to certain specific areas of our life, different areas of our life that we are very likely to fail in. That's why the Lord says, take heed. If it wasn't a common problem, the Lord wouldn't bring it up. He doesn't nitpick. I mean, most of the time, the things the Lord gives us in here are problems that are common to all of us. Things that we are very likely to fail in. Thank God He warns us about those things so that we can watch, right? Because we're human, we're weak, we mess up all the time, me more than anybody, and we've got to watch areas of our life. And the area that I want to look at this morning is one of those very, very important take heeds. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And go there with me, if you will. And we'll start here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm just going to read one verse. And if we had the time this morning, we could look at the whole context. But it's probably not that necessary today. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 has to do with... I could probably read it quicker than I could tell it, but I'll tell it anyway. I'll do as quick as I can. It has to do with doubtful areas of a Christian's life that sometimes are doubtful. When you're not sure whether something is right or wrong, whether something is, when it's not clearly something forbidden in the Scriptures. I mean, some things obviously are so black and white, so obviously sinful, that not any one of us in here would question them. But then there's, let's be honest, there are lots of other areas where we could debate it. Say, well, should a Christian do this? Should a Christian do that? Should a Christian go here, go there, wear this, wear that, listen to this, listen to that? There's lots of areas where maybe specifically you aren't going to find a commandment that warns you clearly about it. And so Paul is dealing with something like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Some of the Christians felt that in their day, since there was idolatry was practiced, you know, predominantly in the world, and some were even taking offerings of meat and putting them before their gods, you know, laying out food for their gods to eat in the temples. Well, being the pragmatic heathens that they were, when the god didn't step down and eat the food, the next day the food would be sold in the marketplace. So, you know, make a little money on that too. Offer it to the god, get that thing out of the way, and then sell the meat in the marketplace. And some of the Christians felt, well, you can't eat that meat. And that meat's been in a heathen temple. That's been offered to an idol god. You can't eat that. I wouldn't touch that with a, you know. And so there were some that felt that they could not eat it, and some that felt, but it's just meat. Why don't you just, you know, what's the difference? Where it was, where what it was used for, it's meat. Eat it. And so Paul, as usual, is caught in the middle, and he's going to answer the question. His answer is very surprising. His answer is not what you would expect. His answer, basically, you could sum it up like this: do whatever you want, but remember the consequences of your actions. Do what you think is right, and I'll show you how you and I can determine that, but you make sure that your actions, you take into account the effect that your actions are going to have on everybody around you. You take into account the effect that your actions are going to have on your loved ones, your friends, your brothers, your sisters, on the cause of Christ, on the name of Jesus. You better take that into account. Now watch what he says. This is an area of our life that every one of us has to watch in. And it's one of those take heeds, and it's a pretty important one. Verse number 9, it says, verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. So Paul is saying, look, it's meat. You're going to eat, you're not going to eat. That's your decision. These are those areas where it's a little doubtful, a little unclear in the Scriptures. And I'm glad, you know what? The Lord puts a lot of doubtful things in the Bible. You know what those doubtful things in the Bible are? To prove where your heart is. To prove where your heart is. Because not everything in the Bible is a thou shalt not. Some things are, you shouldn't. And you know what? It's the you shouldn'ts. And those are the things that prove where your heart is. It's the you shouldn'ts. For this reason and that reason. That proves where your heart is with the Lord. And what is this? You and I have this liberty with the you shouldn'ts. There is a liberty. Now here's where you have to take heed. Watch the verse. Verse number 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So one of those areas in our life that we've got to pay close attention to. Listen to not just the commandments and the thou shalt nots, but listen to the spirit of this book. Listen and watch the examples of this book. Listen to what God tells you about your future, your rewards, your testimony. And taking all of that in, if you and I got to go through life with thou shalt nots, you know what? You haven't grown very much in the Lord. That's why in this place, nobody tells you how much you're supposed to give. This is just an example. I mean, in many, many Bible-believing churches, they're going to tell you that you must give a tithe. You've got to tithe. And I grew up like that, in a good church, feeling that I had to give 10%. I had to give a tithe. If I didn't give a tithe, I was sinning against God. You know, I find in the New Testament, Paul doesn't mention it. Why? Because it's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. If you and I had our hearts right with God, you would probably be giving more than 10%. And not because somebody says, thou shalt tithe. No, you'd be giving it because you understand your Savior. You're thankful. You take stock of what you've been given. And that's what the Lord wants you and I to do, to walk in the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit of God. Not by commandments, not by obligations, not out of duty, out of love. Walk in love, understanding what God's done for us. That makes it more difficult to handle our liberty. You know, some people, you can't give them liberty. How many times does a guy spend, whatever, you know, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years in prison, get out of prison, and where is he? Most of the time, in a short period of time. He can't handle the liberty. Now, all of a sudden, no cage, no bars, no guards, no rules. He's back in there in a short time. Because he never had a principle within his heart to guide his life. He had to have the thou shalt nots. You're going to eat at this time. You're going to shower at this time. You can't go here. Can't do there. Can't do this. Da 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 da. The guy has to live with those thou shalt nots because he doesn't have any control over his own spirit. That's what put him in jail. And sometimes when the bars are open, he gets out. He can't handle that liberty. Some Christians are the same way. I'm going to tell you about your liberty this morning. And I want to tell you this morning how you can abuse that liberty. And how you can end up back in a bondage worse than the jail. The Lord opened your jail cell when you got saved. He just opened the jail cell. You're free. You are free. You are not going to hell. You are not going to that chair. Now, you were just on death row waiting for them. When the appointed time came, the day of your death, you were just waiting for them to lead you down to that chair, in a sense. Your judgment was already set as a lost person. The Lord released you from that. Do you know what? Some Christians can't handle that liberty. Before long, they're back in bondage, they're back entangled in things worse, sometimes worse than when they were lost. I have known Christians who are saved and on their way to heaven, and their life is more screwed up after they got saved than before. How can that happen? You say, well, they must not be saved. No. No. Because Satan knows how to entangle us. He knows that we have liberty, and he knows that we're very likely, because of our flesh, to abuse that liberty. To not restrain ourselves. To not live within the boundaries that the Spirit of God would place upon us. That, you know, just because there's not a thou shalt not, man, you know what there should be in its place? a love in my heart for the one that died and suffered for me. A love in my heart for what Jesus Christ did for me. And a desire to live not by rules, but live to please the one that loved me that much. Living out of love. Living to please Him because of that, and not because of, you know, rules. I can't do this. I can't go there. I can't say this. I can't do that. You know what? If you live like that, sooner or later, you're going to see your opportunity to break out of that, and you'll be gone. You'll be gone. Somewhere in your Christian life, you and I have got to fall in love with our Savior. We got to fall in love with Him. We got to fall in love with Him to the extent that we would just listen to what He says and just learn to put those principles to use in our life, because we want to please Him. Not because we're afraid He's going to hit us in the head with a 2x4, but because He's been so good to us. We ought to love Him and serve Him out of the right heart attitude. Now watch this verse again. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. In other words, make you trip or make somebody around you trip. We're going to talk about that. And I don't have a whole lot of time, so I'll try to get you out of here on time this morning. We're going to abbreviate. I'm not going to abuse my liberty this morning with you. All right, I'll get you out on time. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning as we consider these things. Please, Lord, just be with us. May this message just be applied in every one of our hearts. But, Lord, someone here this morning needs this, needs to take heed. And I pray, Lord, You'd help them to listen today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to skip over a whole bunch of stuff. Let's go to John chapter 8. Let's just first of all examine what this liberty is. Because I'll tell you what, liberty is a controversial subject sometimes. Liberty is a controversial subject. Shouldn't be, but we make it controversial. John chapter 8. Let's just look at what this liberty is. Wait, you know what? Yes, go to John chapter 8. Stick a finger there or a toe or something. And then hold your place right there in John chapter 8. And then go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at both of those. But I want you to see Galatians first. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to probably come back to Galatians chapter 5. So put a piece of paper or something in there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then John chapter 8. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast. Stay put. Don't wander away from. Therefore, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Lord has made us free. Don't get tangled up again. Also, that tells me it's very possible for a Christian who is saved on his way to heaven, has liberty in Christ, to be back in trouble because he allows himself to get tangled up in things that put you in bondage. It can happen to any single one of us in this room, me or you. Your kind of bondage can be different than some other believer's kind of bondage. Bondage is just simply something that gets a hold of your life and just will not let you go. Something harmful, something detrimental, something that takes away your effectiveness for Christ, something that takes away your joy, something that's just ruining your happiness, giving you a guilty conscience, causing you never to be used for the glory of God. Got a hold of you and won't let go. Can that happen to a saved person? Happens all the time. Probably happening to somebody in here this morning. Stand fast. Stand fast, it says. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's just look at this liberty that we have. And I'll just read these verses real fast, because I'm not going to have a whole lot of time this morning to go into any great depth with this. But I want to leave you with something you can take home and think about. John chapter 8. And let's go down there to verse number 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. He's not saying this to the lost. This is written to believers. So this is not talking about the freedom, necessarily, of salvation. These guys are already believing on Him. He's saying this to those who have already believed on Him. If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. No, there's no period at the end of verse number 31, so the thought is continued. You don't get a period until you get to the end of verse 32. It says, He's saying this again to those that believe. If you're here this morning and you're saved, this is for you. You're a believer. Continue in my word. Continue in my word. That's a real disciple. That's someone who's put themselves under discipline, put themselves under the instruction of the Spirit of God and under the principles of the Word of God. Then you're a real true disciple. You're somebody who wants to learn, who submitted themselves to the time it takes to learn things. Even in the secular world, whatever you do, it takes time to learn things. It takes time to get good at something. It takes time to be knowledgeable about any area, finances, sports, whatever it is. It doesn't happen overnight. You have to give yourself to learn. You have to give yourself to the discipline required to learn. If it's sports, you limit yourself. You focus on some things. If it's finances or whatever it may be, college or whatever, you make the sacrifices, give yourself to that discipline that's required to learn those things. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Somebody who voluntarily says, I am going to give myself to learn these things. And it says you've got to continue in His Word to be a disciple indeed. And it says in verse number 32, and ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Right? No. That's why every word in that book is important. This is not talking about salvation. Maybe if it were talking about salvation, it might have said, set you free. This is already written to those who are saved, to a believer. It's that the truth makes you free. Gives you freedom in Christ. Now, in Christ, without any effort on my part, I have some liberty. I have liberty. I am not going to hell. I am free to go to heaven. That's good, right? There's a liberty in Christ. I don't have to work for my salvation. We've been liberated, delivered from that. But this is talking about a different kind of liberty. This is a believer's liberty. This is the victories that God, the promises that God has given you concerning your own victory in Jesus Christ. I'm going to prove it to you from the Scriptures. Look at this. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know that this book has a liberating power? Do you know that this book has a liberating power? This book has the power to break habits in your life. This book has the power to break wrong thought processes in your life. We grow up thinking a certain way, believing certain things, assuming that such is right, this is true, that's true. Till you open a book and you open the Bible and you find out, wow, that's not true at all. I mean, we watched a movie Wednesday night here. I don't want to get off on that, but we watched a movie in church on Wednesday night. It wasn't a Christian film necessarily, but it was something about how the establishment, how the educational establishment in our country is force-feeding evolution from the lowest level in school all the way up to higher education. And that if somebody, a teacher, a professor, raises a voice contrary to the established viewpoint, that you basically, your career is over. You're not going to go very far. Because it's already been determined that whatever, the powers that be, the higher-ups in authority in education, have already decided that evolution is a fact, not a theory, and that's the way it's going to be taught. And if anybody tries to teach anything contrary to that, there's something wrong with you. You're insane. There's something you're biased. You're prejudiced, and so you're not going to go. But you know what? It's been taught for so long and indoctrinated into us, you know, so well into this society that a lot of people just grow up. Even, you know, some in close in our family. You know, Jay, for example. Jay is saved now, but Jay had a real problem with that, right? When he first got saved, he couldn't. You know, he just had so accepted the whole idea. Jay was here Wednesday night for the movie, and it's like, wow, he goes, man, it was an eye-opener. Because you assume something is true, you think because so many people believe it, that it must have some validity, because we're in a tiny little minority that would disagree, so therefore how could we be right, and the vast majority of people, how could we be right, and all these people be wrong? And you find out the book, you open up the book, and they're all wrong. They're all wrong. They're all totally crazy. It's all madness. And so the Bible frees you from thoughts that bind you into habitual sin. That book delivers you from habits of wrong thinking, from habits of wrongdoing, from giving in to the things of your flesh. That book has a liberating power. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowing the Word of God is liberating. Knowing the truth frees you from thinking like the herd. Just going along with the herd. Just floating downstream like a dead fish with all the other garbage on the river. You can you can know the truth. Your eyes can be opened. You can understand the things the way God sees them and the way God says that they are. So the truth of God's Word is liberating. It frees you. It says, it goes on in verse number 33. They answered him. This was the Pharisees the Lord was talking to. We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So what is it talking about here? The context, obviously, is sin. Freedom, the truth of God's Word, makes you no longer a servant to sin. Before you were saved, you had no options. You served sin. That's what the Bible says. Most of the time, we didn't even realize we were serving sin. Serving it unconsciously, or subconsciously, whichever it is. I guess not unconsciously, but subconsciously. Although, maybe when you're unconscious, you serve sin too, probably. But we were servants of sin. So the subject here is sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. In other words, freedom to actually be able to resist sin and not sin. Doesn't mean that any of us in here are going to ever live a sinless, perfect, absolutely sinless life. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. But do you know what? You have been given in this book power to resist that. You don't have to be a servant anymore to it. You don't have to. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. When the devil says jump, you don't have to say how high. When he says give in, you can say no. When he says go ahead, you can say I don't want to. When the devil says a little bit won't hurt you, you say I'm not taking a chance. When the devil says, come on, everybody else is doing it, you can say, well, not me. But you know, the devil just knows how to say those things in your ear, and we all just like little puppets. We've all been there. Well, everybody else does it, why can't I? Well, so-and-so did it, and it didn't hurt them. You know, it's like, where did all these brilliant, like, original thoughts come from? People have been having them for 6,000 years, but there's been one spirit behind it, you know. Go ahead, everybody else does it. Go ahead, so-and-so did it, didn't hurt them. You know what, they just don't want you to have any fun. Hey, it's your own life, do what you want to do. You're the boss, you're the master of your own fate. Nobody can tell you what to do. You better be careful. Because if you abuse this liberty that the Lord's given you, if you don't take heed, before you know it, you are a stumbling block to somebody else, and before you know it, you're in bondage yourself. You are back in chains. I don't mean lost and on your way to hell, but back in chains. Back with something else that's got a hold of you, something different than maybe did in the beginning, but something else that's got a hold of you and just will not let go. And the devil just laughs at you because he's got you by the leg. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to serve God. You're not going to be of any. You're not going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to enjoy His blessings. You're just going to be dragging His ball and chain through the rest of your life until you get to the end and have to stand before Jesus Christ in shame. That's just like so unnecessary. It's so avoidable. It's so avoidable because the Lord has promised us victory. He's promised us victory. He's promised us that we can overcome this, that we can resist this, that we do not have to be a servant to sin any longer in our Christian life. I don't have to say, yes, I understand. No, I could say no. I could say I'm not going to do it anymore. I say that's not. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I'm not going to do it. I don't care who thinks it's right. I'm going to go by what God says in His Word. Now that takes character. And that takes somebody understanding that their liberty in Christ can be abused. Romans chapter 6. Is that where I sent you? Romans 6. Look at verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You can yield. This is to believers. You can, even after you're saved, continue to yield your members. give your heart, give your life, give your mind, give your ears, give your lips to sin. Give the members, the parts of your body. Give your hands to do evil. Just surrender your body to pleasure. We can do that. All of us in here are capable of this. You can still, even after you're saved, be a servant to sin. But the Lord said, if you know the truth will make you free. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be in bondage. I'm giving you liberty. I'm giving you power. I'm going to give you victory. You and I can have this in our Christian life. It says in verse number 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse number 18. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now as children of God, now as being freed, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Think back, where would that life have taken you? And I know some of you got saved when you were little kids, so you can't imagine where sin might have taken you. Some of you got saved when you're a little bit older, and you could already see the course you were on. I could already see the course I was on when I got saved at 23. I already knew the direction my life was going, and it wasn't going anywhere good. Squandered a whole lot of good opportunities, and sin had taken a whole lot of blessings away from me. My life was headed for destruction. There's no doubt about that. It says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Watch verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become, what? Servants, not to sin anymore, but to God. So although you're free from sin, you're free from its condemnation, you have been freed from its power, if you will utilize that freedom that you have, you now have to make yourself a servant to God. Having been made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Go over to Romans chapter 8, just two verses there. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's a big conditional statement there. This is not talking about the condemnation of hell. This is not talking about going to hell. It's talking about the condemnation that a Christian can experience now. The word now is in there. There is therefore now, right now, in this life. Do you know that some Christians can sin their way into the condemnation of the world? Even the world would say, that's wicked. Even the world would say, you ought to go to jail for that. Even the world, if the world was the jury, the world would condemn some Christians' actions. And a Christian can sin himself right unto the judgment of God. I don't mean go to hell, but I mean suffer the consequences in this life of abusing his liberty, of just thinking, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I can do what I want. You mean, I've had Christians say to me, so you mean, now that I'm saved, and I sin, if I sin, do I lose my salvation? No. I'm still going to heaven? Yes. Even if I sin, I'm still saved, I'm going to heaven? Yes, that's right. Oh, boy. That's the truth, but that's the danger also. Just because right there is the thinking process that leads you to abuse your liberty. Right there is the process that causes a Christian to abuse his liberty. You mean, no matter what I do, I'm still going to heaven? Well, that's the truth of it. That's how free you are. Whew. Now, that's a freedom that many Christians say, that cannot be. That can't be. I can't believe that somebody could be so free that no matter what they do, they're going to go to heaven. You mean they're saved and they could do whatever they... Well, I think if a person truly is saved and they're in love with Jesus Christ, there's a whole lot of things they're not ever going to do again. That's one answer to that dilemma. There's a whole lot of things, if the Spirit of God is in you and working in you, there's a whole lot of things you're not going to do again. But I'll tell you what, there's some things that any one of us are capable of doing that we never thought we could do. Any one of us, me included. But there are some who, because the Bible indicates this tremendous liberty, they say, well, that can't be. If you do bad after you sin and you keep doing it without getting it right with God, you'll probably go to hell. because they can't imagine the kind of liberty that the Bible actually tells us we have. I have liberty in Christ. I am sealed until the day of redemption. I am going to heaven. And you know what? I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but I know I'm saved. And I know I'm going to heaven no matter... Now, some of you are going to take this the wrong way. I know I'm going to heaven no matter what kind of a rascal I am in this life. Now, that doesn't seem like that could be right. That doesn't seem like that could be right. But that's how big your liberty is. And that's also how dangerous your liberty is. Because once you come to understand that, if your heart's not right with God and you don't put enough of that truth in your heart, you will take that liberty and you're going to hurt somebody. You're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt people around you. Your liberty will become a stumbling block, and your liberty will end up, instead of liberty, it could end up just putting you in more bondage than you were in to begin with. Notice the rest of this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's part of the key right there, is just walking after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. You were not free from that law in your lost condition. You are not free. You are a servant. Even though you may have deceived yourself and thought you were free, free to do whatever you wanted. Free to just live it up. Free to get drunk. Free to fornicate. Free to just shoot drugs. Whatever you want to do. Some guys think that's real freedom. That's the worst kind of bondage. Because a person is just making themselves more and more a slave to their own passions, more and more a slave to the spirit of this world, more and more a slave to the devil. And after a while, they will do his bidding once they're bound strong enough. He just has to put a thought in there and they will do it. The Lord has made you free from that. He's delivered you from that. You don't have to be a servant to that anymore. You don't have to give in to your own passions. You can rein in your own passions. You can control your own tendency to disobey. We all have that tendency. You can control that with the Spirit of God, with His help. Not in your own strength, but by the Spirit of God, we can do that. So we have this amazingly broad liberty. And then comes this warning from God. Take heed. Take heed. Right? He's only going to tell you to take heed when there's an area of danger here. He said, take heed concerning false doctrine. Now he's saying, take heed concerning your liberty. That's right, because it can be a dangerous area in a Christian's life. Because you can allow things in your life that aren't necessarily unscriptural, aren't necessarily disobedience to the commandments of God. But you have to be careful, because sometimes you can be condemned by the things that you allow in your life. I'm talking about little things. Little habits that you allow to get a hold of you. And before long, your effectiveness is gone. Some of you, we could make a long list. It could be pages long, but... I mean, how many things that in themselves are not necessarily sinful, but how many things in this life can you think of that can get a hold of a Christian and he can become so preoccupied and so influenced by those things, take his mind and his heart and his desires away from the things of God, and he's trapped. He's trapped. Some Christians are addicted to food. It's their passion. Some Christians are addicted to their TV. They've never had a spiritual thought in years because they're just thinking whatever the world is channeling into them. And it's just, you know, switching the channels. I mean, some of us now say, well, are you trying to say my TV is sinful? Well, depends on how you use it. So I say, the Bible says money is the root of all evil, right? No, it doesn't say that. There's nothing evil about money. We collected some of it this morning. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. The love of money is the root of all evil. So this liberty that we have is dangerous. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. It's a tremendous blessing. I'm free. Now, with that freedom comes this tremendous responsibility that I have to use this freedom wisely. I have to use my liberty responsibly. You know what I thought this morning? I think I came up with a new definition for grace. I could be wrong. I didn't really think this through very, very deeply, but grace could be liberty with boundaries. That's grace. Liberty, but with boundaries. Right? You know, you and I need boundaries in our life. We just need some spiritual boundaries where God says, you shouldn't go beyond this. You know, if you do this, it's not going to be good for you. If you do this, it's not going to be expedient. If you do this, you know what? You're not going to be effective. If you do this, you may hurt somebody. If you do this, or if you go there, or you think this way, you know, it's not that God puts up a brick wall, barbed wire around it. He says, thou shalt not. No, he just says, thou shouldn't. Don't do this. Wouldn't be good for you. Those are boundaries. Those are kind of the kind of boundaries maybe in your, you know, with our children, sometimes we have the brick walls with the barbed wire around the time, and we say, you are not going to do that. Not over my dead body. You know what? There have been a lot of times when you just said, you know what? You shouldn't do that. You know what? You shouldn't go there. You know what? I wouldn't listen to that if I were you. You know what? That's not going to hurt you. You know what? That person is going to cause you to stumble. You know what? This is not right. And it's not, you know, it's not fire and lightning, and it's not thunderbolts from heaven. But you know what that is? That's the way the Spirit of God deals with us. That's exactly the way He deals with us. Grace is liberty. And then the Holy Spirit just sets these very gentle boundaries for us. And then He waits for the response of our heart. My heart should respond, Lord, you're wise, you're smarter than me, you see the future, I won't go anywhere near that. Not because there's a law demanding me to stay away from that, but no, I want to use my liberty wisely, because liberty is often abused. Lots of things in your life you could do, go ahead, it's not sinful necessarily, it's not going to send you to hell, but you know what? That little bit of liberty that you take with something, some weak brother who doesn't have the same understanding of the Scriptures or the same conviction or the same maturity is going to see your liberty where you allow some things in your life, and you know what he'll do with that? He'll take it 10 miles further than you ever did. And so what you and I should use our liberty, not because we're bound in by these stone walls of the Word of God, but I should just think, what are my actions? How are my actions? How are my example? How are my words going to affect people that I care about? What are they going to see in me? I'll tell you an example. Now, it's debatable. It's very, very debatable, and I'm not going to come down on one side of this or not. But there's a lot of debate among Christians. Is it okay to drink wine? Is it okay to drink wine? Now, I want to tell you, the Bible says, we've had this discussion with the deacons. The Bible says concerning the pastor, not given to wine. Then it says concerning the deacon, not given to much wine. So there's the out. But there's a principle there. What's the principle? Why would God say one thing to the bishop and one thing to the deacon? Because you see, with more visibility and more responsibility comes more accountability. So if you realize your life is being watched, if you realize your actions have consequences, what should my heart respond? Paul said, if it's going to cause a brother to stumble if I eat meat, then I'm not eating meat as long as the world stands. That's the right response. That's what Paul says. Is it okay to eat meat? Yeah, man, have a barbecue. But he says, if there's an area in my life, by me allowing something, I'm going to hurt somebody. I'm going to cause my example to be misconstrued. Somebody to take my example and go too far with it. Somebody with a sinful attitude to take this and make it into, get themselves in bondage. Now, I'm not being considerate. I'm not loving my brethren. I'm using my liberty to just satisfy my own desires. Liberty is a dangerous thing. And you and I have to be careful that we don't condemn ourselves by what we allow. We can allow things that are not sinful. Nobody could condemn us for it. But we're going to eventually maybe cause somebody to get in trouble, somebody to stumble, and maybe ourselves to be in bondage to our own sense of liberty, our own entitlement, our own rights. Well, I'm free to do anything I can. You can't prove it in the Bible. Show me a verse in the Bible that says I can't do this. You know what? You're just deceiving yourself. Your heart's wrong in the matter right from the beginning. Well, show me in the Bible where I can't have a cigarette. Show me one verse on smoking. You know what, you dummy? I love you, but you know what? You ought to be thinking a little bit bigger than that. Do you have to have a thou shalt not? Where's your heart? Where's your love for your Savior? Where's your consideration for what we look like, what we sound like, our effectiveness for Jesus Christ? I want to give you a gospel track here. You know what? If you, you know what? We're not going to be very effective. There's a lot of stuff, and I'm not picking on that because I got other things that are just as bad. So I'm not picking on you. I just can't think of any of my own right now. But if, I'll give you guys a minute. I'm sure you can suggest a few. I'm sure you know a few. Know what? Nobody contribute anything right now. Because we've all got them. And I tell you, I mean, mine caused me just as much embarrassment sometimes. I wonder, like, what is the matter with you? What's your problem? Why can't you get victory over this? But I'll tell you what, if you and I misuse our liberty, we end up in sometimes in bondage that is worse than being lost. Worse than being lost. Because when we were lost, we didn't even know we were in bondage. But I'll tell you what, when you're saved and you get in bondage, you know it. Oh, the joy is gone. The peace is gone. The guilt comes. It's like, I was in sin before I was saved and I was loving it. I didn't even know I had a problem. I get in sin now, I know I got a problem. Man, it's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And you know what? The Lord doesn't want to see you live in bondage. I want you to be, you're free. You're free. But take heed. Take heed how you use this liberty. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, and we're going to read this verse, and then I'm going to give you an illustration, and we're going to go home. Galatians 5, 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Galatians 5, 13. Ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Oh. Use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. You see, if you're the kind of Christian that wants hard, fast rules, give me a list of what I'm supposed to do and a list of what I'm not supposed to do. You're not going to find it here. You're not going to find it in this church. You're going to have to let the Spirit of God give you your own list. You're going to have to get it from God. You're not going to get it from me. But you be careful that you don't use this liberty as just an opportunity to satisfy some fleshly desire. Because you're going to end up in bondage. If you don't get victory, don't repent. Don't get it right. Thank God we've all failed, and thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness, and we can get up again, and we can get it right and go on, but you better be careful. Not every guy that falls gets up again. Incrementally, we just disregard the boundaries. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration this morning, and we're done. And I'll be honest with you this morning, I didn't get this from the Spirit of God. I got it from my wife this morning. We were talking about this, and she just happened to be reading something this morning in the Bible. I said, man, that's it. That's what I wanted. That's exactly, that sums it all up. Remember the story in the Bible of Shimei? If you don't, let's go back there. I want you to see, it's a real short thing. It's only a few verses, but man, this thing is a blessing. It was a blessing to me. I told her she was a blessing to me this morning because she helped me see something. Trying to find a good example in the Bible, a good illustration in the Bible of somebody who had liberty and just a little boundary. Not a stone wall with barbed wire, but a boundary. You know, a word to just observe. And the flesh just couldn't observe that. Shimei. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. There's not a whole lot in the Bible about this guy, but boy, this little illustration is dynamite. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And that probably was the Spirit of God using my wife to do that this morning. I didn't mean to say it wasn't the Spirit of God. I mean, I just didn't get it from on my knees and studying the Word of God. No, my wife gave me some good advice, and she came up with something. It was a blessing. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Look at verse number 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Now David was being run out of town. He was the king. His son Absalom had overthrown his kingdom. David, rather than kill his son, just decided to flee, to take his family, to take his servants, and to leave. He did not want to confront his son. His son had won the hearts of the people, stolen the hearts of the people away from his father, the king, and Absalom had usurped his father's throne, taken over the kingdom. What did David do? He just committed the whole thing to God and he left town. This is the great King David. And as David is leaving town, his entourage is leaving town. They're running. Out comes this guy, Shimei. And man, there's one in every crowd. Ah, David, look at you now. You breaking every foul thing coming out of his mouth. Cursing David. Look at you now. Calls him a bloody man. You're getting what you deserve now, David. Laughing and cursing. Here's David, I'm sure, looking like, you know, sorrowful. His heart's broken. He's not even concerned about Shimei. He's brokenhearted about what his son has done to him. And this no good, unworthy dog of a man is cursing his king. And the story goes on. And notice verse 6. And he cast stones at David. Can you imagine the audacity? He's cursing him. He's picking up rocks and throwing them at David. I don't know if any of them hit. But man, you did not want to throw a rock at a man of war. Remember, the Bible tells us about David. He could break a bow of steel in his hands. He could leap over a wall, run through a troop of men, no fear at all. And this idiot is throwing rocks at that. It's like throwing rocks at a lion while you're in the cage with him, you know. He doesn't know how merciful God was to him. He's throwing rocks at David. I don't know if any of them hit, but I bet some of them must have, you know. And one of David's men couldn't take it anymore. And thus said, verse 7, thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial, calling him a son of the devil. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. God's getting even with you now. Look at what you did. You killed all those sons of Saul when you became king. And now God's getting even with you, buddy. You got yours coming. Look at you now. The world loves to see a Christian in bad circumstances. The world loves to see, for example, Jack Patterson. You know, man, the world pounces on stuff like that. Look at you now. See, we knew something was going on in there. La-da-da-da-da-da-da. Hey, listen, the story's not over yet. Doesn't end right here. David left town, and one of David's servants said, Master, can I go over there and just take this guy's head off? Let me just have one shot at him. David says, no, don't do it. God has allowed him to curse me. I'm sure I need it. Just leave him alone. Hey, well, let's just fast forward a little bit. Chapter 19. Later on, big battle, Absalom gets killed, David is brought back as the king. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 15. 2 Samuel 19, 15. So the king returned and came to Jordan. Here he is crossing back over the Jordan River. He's been out in the wilderness. Now he's going to cross over the Jordan River, headed back toward Jerusalem, back to his throne, back to take over. It says, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, here he is again. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. He brought reinforcements. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, etc. And verse 18, and there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Don't take this to heart, O David, for thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph. I'm here first. David, I'm here. I'm the first one. Look at me. I'm first in line. David, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I had no right to do that. Oh, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Wow. Can you imagine the day Jesus Christ comes back? Oh, man. When that ferry boat brings him from heaven. Can you imagine all the world that has mocked him, ridiculed him, taken advantage of his children, spit on his church, trampled on his book? The Bible says the kings of the earth are going to lick the dust. That's what the book of Psalms says. Ooh. Oh yeah, it's coming. Shimei is a good example of that. Now watch David's response. It says, verse 20, for thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? That's one of David's valiant men, because he cursed the Lord's anointed. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? You know, he loved these guys, but he said, you know what? You're going to get me in trouble here. He says, just take it easy. He says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Don't I know what to do in this situation? Don't tell me whether this guy should live or die. Verse 23, therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. Oh, I bet you that guy expected to get his head cut off. When the king said, it's going to be okay. I'm not going to kill you. Oh, wow, liberty, freedom. I'm going to breathe another day. And you know what? One day David got old and his son Solomon got on the throne. Shimei is still alive. Solomon has to deal with Shimei, the man who cursed his father. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And look at what Solomon, David's son, says to Shimei. There were some that thought Shimei, now that David's dead, we're not bound by whatever David promised this guy. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Etc., etc. And in his last words to Solomon, he said, you make sure that Shimei pays for what he did. David's dead. He's gone. He didn't do it himself. He left it for Solomon. He said, you make sure he pays for what he did. Now watch Solomon, how Solomon handled this. It was very wise. 1 Kings chapter 2, go down to verse number 36. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 36. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thy head, upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Okay, what is this? Hey, that's grace. David said to Solomon, kill him. Kill him, son. Don't let his head go down to the grave in peace. Kill him. Now watch how Solomon handled it. You know what Solomon gave that man? Grace. But Solomon knew human nature. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you liberty, but it's going to have a little boundary around it. You build your house, you live at peace, we got no problem. You just stay in this city. Don't go out of this city. Because the day you go out of this city, there's no, you know, nobody would have stopped him from going out. But he said, the day that you go out of this city, you will die. Were you clear on this, Shimei? Oh, Solomon, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. He went home in peace. What liberty, what freedom. Sweetheart, we got a reprieve. Solomon's not going to kill me. I thought for sure he was going to kill me. Now that his dad is dead, I knew I had it coming. He said, build a house. Let's live at peace. I just got to stay in the city, but, you know, hey, we could work with that. And so he did many days. 3 years later, though, a couple of Shimei's servants ran away from home. You know what Shimei did? Look at the next verse. Verse number 39. And Shimei said unto the king, and it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. Shimei arose, saddled his ass, went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. Hey, it seems like a good reason to go, doesn't it? Hey, do you know every time Satan tempts you to go across the boundaries, probably at the time it sounds like a reasonable request? There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, my servants got away. I got to go get them. I mean, I got to go get them. I'm just going to go. I'm going to come right back. I'm not going to be long. It's only going to be one drink. It's only a cigarette. It's only a little time. It's only this. It's only that. It's just a little. It's not much. It's this. But you know what? The king had put a boundary. And he says, you got liberty. You have liberty, but here's your boundary. Within these boundaries, you are free. You're free. And I'll tell you what, every time you and I want to step over those boundaries, we usually think at the time that it's for a good reason. That it seems reasonable. But notice Solomon's response. It says, it was verse 41, it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested against thee, saying, Know for certain, on the day thou goest down, walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidst unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him. In other words, stuck him with a sword, fell upon him with his sword, that he died. Shimei came to the end that he deserved, but not out of anger on Solomon's part, not out of vengeance on David's part, but he abused the liberty that had been given by grace. He'd been given grace. He'd been given liberty. And he could not live within that liberty. And when he went out beyond that liberty, he did it for a reason that seems reasonable. There's nothing wicked about going to get your own servants. And you know what? Those are the things that'll take you beyond your liberty. It'll be those little things that seem reasonable. And you'll go beyond your liberty. And you know what? You're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Shimei abused his liberty. He went beyond those boundaries. And those boundaries were not stone walls with barbed wire. It just says, don't do this. And be sure your sin will find you out. I wish we had the time, because although in that chapter Solomon seems very wise, he knew the human heart. And Solomon judged rightly. He judged rightly. Because if Shimei knew what was expected of him, he could have sent somebody else to go get his servants. Right? He could have hired somebody. Or he could have just let the servants go. He wasn't forced to go get them. But his heart was privy to do evil. He was bent in that direction anyway. So he just disregarded the commandment. Said, oh, you know, I'll probably be all right. Solomon will never know. Nobody's going to see me. I probably won't get caught. After all, 3 years and nothing's happened. I've been 3 years in this city. This has been good. God's been good. Just a little bit. I'm just going to go get my servants. And you know what? Boom. It caught up with him. You better be careful. You better take heed to how you use your liberty. Because if you don't use it wisely, you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt people that you care about. Now, you can get it right, but you better be aware of what's happening and you better consciously get things squared away with the Lord. Well, we're going to end with this. That's it. But if you were to read a little further, Solomon, the wise man who knew exactly what was in Shimei's heart, was not so wise himself. Because right after that, the Bible says, the very next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 3, says Solomon out and married Pharaoh's daughter for a wife. Now he was free to do that, I guess. And then he took hundreds more. By the time you go over 1 Kings chapter 11, those first few verses of chapter 11 says that Solomon's wives turned his heart, when he was old, Solomon's wives turned his heart away from the Lord. So Solomon, who was wise enough to see Shimei's sin and the tendency of his heart, was not wise enough to see the abuse he himself made of his own liberty. And his own abuse put him in bondage and caused him to end his years in shame. And it can be the same for you and I. Be wise. Take heed. Be careful how you use your liberty in Christ. Don't let it get you in bondage, and don't let it become a stumbling block to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, something from this message would just stick in our hearts. We take something home that it might be helpful to us. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here, Father, who feels they're living behind stone walls and barbed wire, if they view your word in that way, I pray you just give them a new heart, Lord. Help them to see the wide open liberty that they have. But help them also, Lord, just to have the wisdom to use that liberty in the right way. Help them to take heed. Father, help them to realize, Father, that some things hurt forever. And Lord, just keep them away from that line. I pray you bless each one here today, Lord. Wherever we've stumbled, thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Thank you that we can always get back up again. Father, help us to learn from those experiences. Help someone here, perhaps, who's about to go beyond that line, Lord. There may be somebody here who's flirting with sin. Maybe they're unhappy. Maybe they're resentful and bitter over something that's happened in their life. But Father, I pray that you just help them that they might not sin against thee. Father, get a hold of hearts today, Lord. May your will be done, we pray. And may Jesus Christ receive the glory and honor from it. In his name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.